We are going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses, only two verses today. Like, what am I going to say that's going to only be two verses long, right? Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21 is where we're going to be at this day. So, I read out of the NIV. There's an NIV in front of you. It's the blue Bible in front of you. But okay, so here we go. The title of today's message is Living Out Christianity at Home. But here's the two verses. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. In the previous week, we've been looking at the Apostle Paul, and I think it was last week, his attention was on the husband and wife relationship. Remember that? And I tried to navigate my way through there, biblically speaking, and all that entails in a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. But today, he's turning his attention on children and parents. And if you understand what Paul's doing here, Paul's saying, which we've been looking at Colossians, is you are to live a transformed life. That Christ in us, expressing himself through us, is going to change how we handle all of our relationships. And so he gives instructions. First, he laid the theological groundwork of who we are in Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, oftentimes I'll just sit and think about that Christ is in me. And he wants to live his life through me. And how do I do that? Well, I do it by faith and try to get out of the way every day, every morning. And I actually acknowledge that and reckon that to be true because it is true. So, but two things today I want us to keep in our minds because, you know, I know there's children here and I know we've had children he doesn't leave a lot of, the Apostle Paul is pretty straightforward, I would say, right? But I think Scripture is pretty straightforward. But in the straightforwardness, we have to get the understanding. So two things today. How can a Christian child express his or her desire to glorify and be obedient to God's commands in relationship to one's parents? In other words, how can your children, if they really want to please the Lord, how do they have to look at the relationship of their parents to them? The second thing for us parents, and a lot of us are grandparents now, not me, but I wish, how parents and fathers, in specifically, how we can particularly live and exercise our authority over our children that it glorifies God and doesn't discourage the children. This is huge. These are huge. They have huge ramifications for our society, as we'll see. And sometimes what happens is, when I've seen, depending on what stage of life you're in, whether you're a child or whether you're a parent or a grandparent, the first one can be overemphasized. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And as good parents, we say, well, we don't want to spoil our children, you know, and see them not disciplined lest they become spoiled. Okay? And then on the other hand, sometimes the other part's overstressed. Fathers, don't embitter your children or they will become discouraged. And because of that, the rights of the children, of the individual child, especially in my generation, they're allowed like free range. You know, they trample the rights of the family, the friends, neighbors, and anyone else in the way. You go to the supermarket, and sometimes that's a good example of it. Got some kid just laying on the floor throwing a fit because he can't get something, right? You know, you're like, wow, man, you know, get over it. There's going to be worse things than that in life. And that's the point. We're preparing our children for a life where there's disappointment and heartaches at times. And we do this because we don't want to divert our children. We want them to express yourself. You don't want to push that down. And there's truth to that. There's truth. But like in anything, we go to extremes, right? So when I was growing up, or after I thought I was growing up, let's say 17 or 18, and my generation became parents, we've bought into this sort of permissive parenting mode. When we were overseas, we noticed it in European nations too. We're like, discipline that child. You know, you can't let the child just do these things, you know? But at any rate, so we've had a couple generations of permissive parenting. I ran across this article this week, and bear with me because it's worth reading. It was written by Albert Moyer. He's a theologian. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary. But it's entitled, "The Epidemic of Permissive Parenting, The Brats Are Coming." Okay. But in the article, he quotes this Dr. Robert Shaw, who's not a believer, but he's a family psychiatrist in Berkeley. Anything that comes out of Berkeley that has this sort of a stand is worth remarking about, you know, because you know what Berkeley's like. Berkeley's like really liberal and progressive, and I'm not against progressive thinking if it's biblically progressive. I don't think we should be old fuddy-duddies. There's much to be learned from the secular world in how they approach things if they stay in line with biblical principles. But he wrote this article, and Dr. Moyer comments on it, and I want to read it to you. And I go from what Shaw says to what Moyer says and back and forth, but this is Shaw. "Far too many children today are sullen, unfriendly, distant, preoccupied, and even unpleasant. Shaw argues, they whine, nag, throw tantrums, and demand constant attention from their parents, who are spread too thin to spend enough time with them. Feeling guilty and anxious, the parents in turn soothe their kids with unhealthy snacks, faddish clothing, toys, and multimedia." Moyer writes, "Something has gone desperately wrong with American kids." And I think this is worldwide, okay? Maybe not in some of the cultures, but in a great majority of them. "Evidence seems to flow daily from the news reports and personal observation. Far too many kids are rude, belligerent, and hopelessly self-centered. Narcissistic. This is one of the problems I think that's wrong with somebody in particular, who's the head of our government right now. Not that he does everything wrong, but that he's so self-centered and narcissistic. I don't think this is a good model for our children." That's all I'm going to say politically today, because I really don't like, because I know some of you may take issue with me. But at any rate, I want to please everybody. Permissive pastoring. No, I'm just kidding. But listen, where was I at? "Far too many kids are rude, belligerent, and hopelessly self-centered. Tendencies towards violence and abusive behavior have been filtering down from teenagers to younger children. A loss of shared morality and parental discipline has produced a generation of tiny dictators with endless demands." Now, I had to think, I've heard people saying in the congregation, I don't blame the children, I blame the parents. And there's a lot to be said of that. There's enough blame on both sides to go around when a child ends up spoiled in some fashion. And we have to be careful, because we don't want to be too rigid, but we want to develop children who are respectful and understand authority, because they're going to have to deal with that their whole lives, right? Moyer writes, "In order to deal with this phenomenon, our society has sought to medicalize the problem." Now, this is another area where I've been called to task, because I've said things from the pulpit about things like ADD or Ritalin or all these, what do they call those type of drugs? Psychotropic type drugs? I guess that's the right word. But millions of American children are diagnosed with newly discovered diseases and syndromes. Shaw writes, a host of new, this is the psychologist, okay? A host of new clinical diagnoses have been invented to explain why children seem totally spoiled, untrained, unsocialized, and an incredibly large number of children have been diagnosed with ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. My father had a remedy for that. I'm just saying, it wasn't the best remedy. It was get over here and pay attention to what I'm doing. I mean, I heard that all the time. Any rate. And they bombard them with these drugs to get them to do these things. Now, that's not to say that there's some problems with kids and these things have not helped them, the drugs. I've met them. Okay, so there's always a balance in things. Moyer writes, in some school systems, nearly half of all boys in ages 4 through 8 are reported to be on psychotropic drugs such as Ritalin. What kind of society would turn to chemicals in order to deal with what is a base moral and cultural pathology? Big words, but you understand it. Refreshingly, Shaw, the psychiatrist, refuses to shift the blame to the culture at large. Instead, he focuses his attention on parental neglect and the failure of parents to fulfill their responsibility. He blames this on a weakening of what society expects of parents and a confusion about how parents are to fulfill their role. He writes, we used to be clear about the importance of parenting, but somehow we've forgotten what children actually require in order to grow into happy, responsible adults. We've lost our sense of what matters most in our children's lives, and when we do know, we're not spending the time and energy to make it happen. Put quite simply, Shaw wants parents to act like the grown-ups in a family relationship. Parents must set the rules. We must apply appropriate discipline. We must establish expectations. And put in our children a sense of what's right and wrong. Of course, we as Christians, we want a biblical sense of that, right? He provides a checklist for ruining a kid's life, the Shaw guy again. His list includes failure of parents to make adequate provision for their personal responsibility in child rearing. They leave the children to be raised by inadequate caretakers. And not everybody can do this. I mean, we have single family homes and stuff like that. But fortunately, my wife and I felt it was very important that she stay home and raise the children during their formative years. Now, don't go on a guilt trip if your situation is not such. But if your situation is you think money and possessions is more important, then you're sadly mistaken. Or in your Christian ministry. Your kids will be here a lot longer than anybody you minister to for a short period of time. And we try to do our best. And I'm not screaming at anybody, I'm screaming at myself too. I am screaming. No, I'm not screaming. You should see me scream. I'm just kidding. Here's what else he says. A failure to force children towards maturity. That's a funny one too. I mean, at what age should you expect certain behaviors from your kids? Are they mature enough to understand it? Just because you think they should understand doesn't mean that they do understand. We always have to take into account where they're at, right? allowing children to spend too much time in front of the TV and with video games. This is another thing we didn't do. Our kids hardly ever watch TV. Matter of fact, I haven't had a TV in my house, not pat myself on the back, since they changed from to digital. So we don't need it, we don't miss it. That doesn't mean I live in a head in a hole in the ground. Every morning I read MSN, to my dismay, my homepage. I know what's going on in the world. But I don't need to have the TV as the center of my household, because it's not a good teacher, for the most part. Unless you've got many cable channels, which is a bad and a good, where you can choose what kind of programming you want. Okay, I'm not doing much Bible preaching here, but it definitely relates to the Bible, okay? He also says, giving children too much privacy. Used to be when some guy wanted to date your daughter, he called the home phone and you answered it and you got to know who he was. Right? Now they got... I love my son. But they can spend endless hours at night talking to whoever they want if you don't monitor this thing. You don't know. You can, though. And a lot of our parents do a good job. I'm not saying that they don't. But in general, how much privacy do you give your kids? Meaning, you have a right to know what's going on in their lives. Right? They're your children. You're responsible for raising them. They need to realize there's just some stuff that goes along with being a parent. And failing to give children responsibilities in the household. Ay, ay, ay. We can go on and on about that, right? Yeah. Shaw writes, "Our stricken children spend much of their time pursuing entertainment rather than accomplishment." That's a good sentence. TV, video games, mall roaming, although malls are becoming passe, I think, computer hacking, substance abuse, and promiscuous sex. Furthermore, prematurely on their own, they put their asocial, disaffected peers before their parents far too soon. You know what that means? That means my parents are dinosaurs. Of course, this has always been a problem, right? We always look like dinosaurs because we're like from another generation. They look at us like, wow, man, that's not the way it is now, Mom, Dad. And they go with their friends, how they view it and how the child views it. And here's what he says. Taking a page out of our own playbooks, he shifts some of the blame back on the parents, they derive their self-worth from possessions. Because what? They see it modeled in us. Demanding special sneakers or the latest high-tech toy. Actually, I wouldn't mind having a drone myself. I can't justify the money. It is as though they live on a bed of quicksand that will swallow them up if they are not cool or fashionably correct. Now, look it. I don't want my kids to look like they're from the 18th century. Right? I mean, I didn't want to be raised that way. I mean, there's got to be some give and take and understanding. There's a lot of peer pressure, and we have to pick our battles. Right? A lot of peer pressure. Where am I at? He writes this. The regime of liberal child-rearing philosophies instructed America's parents that they were to see their children as equal participants in the family process. And to some extent, they are. But little innocents ready to emerge into healthy adulthood if only their parents would get out of the way. That's permissive parenting, right? If you just get out of the way and let them, when they decide they want to study, let them decide. When they decide what they feel like they want to learn, let them learn that then. I mean, that's one thing we noticed over in Croatia. They still have this sort of line upon a line attitude towards education. Now, I'm not sure it's the best. Learning is tough. I remember when I learned my multiplication tables. I actually didn't think I could do that. And left on my own, I wouldn't have learned them. No, they said, no, you're going to learn these things. That's when I first discovered that I was visually helped me, and I wrote them and rewrote them, and I could actually see them on the page. And I learned all my multiplication tables. But the point is, it's not to say anything about me, is that it took hard work. It's not something I wanted to do. It was something they made me do. And to this day, I don't take like pride that I know, but I know them. I mean, I remember them. And I use them constantly in life. Don't quiz me now, okay? 7 times 7 is 49, 7 times 8 is 56. You know. 9 times 2 is 18, 7 times 9 is 62. 63. 63, see, I forgot. Getting older. Thank you. We got some teachers in the crowd. Yeah. He writes this, and I'm going to skip some stuff because I didn't realize it would take this long. God designed the family with consummate care, he writes, and assigns mom and dads the responsibility to teach the next generation to obey, respect, and honor their parents, and to obey, respect, and honor God. A breakdown in parental responsibility, as we see, is a national and worldly disaster. Remember Paul wrote in Romans about the end times? He said, many a love will wax cold and children will be disobedient to their parents. Well, part of that is the parents' fault. If you look at those passages there and in Timothy, and I can't remember the other one is, part of it is that we've all gone crazy. We've all gone away from God. All our value systems are messed up. And the children need to be taught. That's all I got from that guy. So let's get back to the word here. Paul addresses the children first, and I don't know how far we'll get this week. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Notice the field of scope is obedience, but the target is pleasing the Lord. This is what I always told the young men and kids that I came in contact with for years. I used to say, what do you want to do when you grow up? They said, well, I want to be a lawyer. I want to be an electrician. I want to do this. I said, that's great. That's the scope, the field of what you want to do. But the target is you want to be a man after God's own heart, and you want to please Him no matter what you do. And so Paul's saying, look at obey your parents in everything. For why? Because this is pleasing to the Lord. This is something, if you children want to please the Lord, this is what they should do. This is pleasing to the Lord. And it should be that they do it. I mean, look, you can get somebody to do something on the outside, and the inside they're saying, I don't know. You can get some sort of submission that looks like obedience, but inside they're not going along with this at all. And that's resentment and breeds embittering the children and all that other kind of stuff. But if children are not obedient to their parents, parents cannot fulfill their mandate before God because children are to be obedient in everything. Listen to your parents and not just listen, but really do it. I mean, this is tough. We're going to get into a little bit of it here. Because when you say something like, obey your parents in everything, are there any exceptions? Remember last week we said in a husband and wives situation, although it's submission and not obedience, submission is more voluntary, obedience is more obligatory, it must be done. What would be an area where a child would say, no, I'm not going to do that? And do they live in a household where they can even express themselves like that in some way? Not in defiance, but say, you know, Dad, Mom, I don't want to do that. I my conscience bothers me or something like that or whatever the situation, although that's not usually the case. So if we ask our children to do something against their God-given conscience, they should be able to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I've told you a story. My dad used to drop me off to cut down the Christmas tree on somebody else's property for Christmas. Did I tell you that story? Oh, God, love my dad. You know, he says, so cheap, you know. But there was, it actually turned out to be Betsy Berner Metzenbaum's property, okay? Well, it was at the end of our street, and he said, you get in the back of the car, I'm going to drive by that, you take the saw, and you cut down this tree, and I'm going to go down, and when I come back, I'll blink the lights on, and we'll throw it in the back. Well, I mean, I wasn't a Christian, we weren't a Christian household, but I didn't want to do that. But there would be hell to pay if I didn't. There was no, like, oh, I don't want to do that. I love my father, by the way, but that's just was his way. Listen, this command to obey your parents in everything, I stick with my notes here, is not an excuse for parents for excessive or cruel treatment. To the horror of many in society, many a child has been the victim of or even imprisoned by some abusive or harmful situations. We know this. You know, it's just a shame. Children should not be made to do anything that was harmful to themselves or others. And in the area of sexual abuse, it's terrible. And we need to be a voice for them. Because they're not a voice. In many situations, they have to live with that. It's a shame. And God weeps over that, I'm sure. And so should we. That should be on the top of our list of things that we can affect society for. But, on the other hand, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't still embrace this idea of obeying children obey everything in the Lord because it's pleasing to Him. Everything that's godly and upright. Not just when you feel like. This is the problem with youth, right? Or that you think that your idea is better or you got a different slant on it and therefore it sort of X's out, you know, it's all relevant. You said this, I said that. So who's right? Well, the parents are right. They must obey them in that area. That's the order that God has given us. They have more experience. And more importantly, children, it's what pleases the Lord. I hate abuse. You know, when a child grows up disobedient, in scripturally speaking. If they don't learn how to be obedient to authority, they actually don't usually end up being obedient to God or His authority. One good example was King David had a son named Adonijah. And remember, we don't have time to go through the whole story, but he tried to usurp his father's throne. His father was king, and he said, "Nah, this guy's not doing you best. I want to be king." And he did things to try to secure himself as the king. But one of the things that you read about it, and one of the reasons why he turned out that way, biblically speaking, is because David never disciplined him. He never gave him parameters to live by. Here's what it says. His father had never interfered with him. Do you ever feel like you're interfering with your kid's will? His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" And I love that, because what is he doing? He's asking him. He's not dictating to him. He's asking him. He should have asked him, "Why are you behaving as the way you do?" And then maybe the kid says, "Well, because I'm bitter, because you know you went and had this affair with Bathsheba. Every time I went to school, everybody threw it up in my face, and I decided I don't need to obey you anymore." That just came off the top of my head, but you understand what I'm saying? But he should have asked him, "Why do you behave as you do?" And then they'd have a conversation, and he could explain to him, "This is not good." Right? On the other hand, remember Eli the priest? The one who raised little Samuel? He did go to his sons, but albeit probably too late. His sons were scoundrels. They were seducing the women that came to the temple to have sex with them, and all kinds of, you know, they were supposed to take and put the fork in the pot to get the meat after it had been boiled, and they were just scoundrels. Okay, Eli finally went to him, but it was of no avail. They had no regard for the Lord. And this is this idea that we need to train our children early to know what it's like to submit to authority. And then eventually they realize they have to submit to someone higher than even their parents, which is the Lord. Actually, that should be intertwined the whole way. You know, Johnny, Alice, it's not just you that has to obey. I've set my life that I need to obey the Lord in all things. Who set us the perfect example of obedience? Jesus. He says, "I don't do anything that my Father doesn't tell me." And as I said last week, He's co-equal in the Trinity. He's not less, and yet He still decided that He would submit and obey His Father. You ask, how long should children obey their parents and everything? That's a good question. How long should we expect our children to obey us? I would say, and it's just me, as long as they're living under the protection of their parents, children should be expected to obey their parents. Now, there's temporary situations where they need a place to live, they're already married, they're out on their own. Certainly, we're not going to expect, they're their own people by then. But they still are there. But I would add this. In the case of when we administer or tell them about biblical commands, right? If a kid comes home, he's 26 years old, 28 years old, whatever age is home, and you sit down with him and you say, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that. Because the Word of God says this. I think that when those things are expressed by a parent to a child of any age, that it implies that they should be obedient. Not to me necessarily, but to be obedient because it's pleasing to God. Remember John wrote in 2 John to the lady, which could be the church, could be a woman in the church or whatever. He said, it gives us great joy to hear that your children are walking in the truth. There's no greater joy for a parent. There's no greater heartache to see a child go its own way and heading for destruction of some sort. A wise daughter or son makes a glad father, but a foolish son or daughter is a sorrow to his mother. It goes both ways. But I'm more likely to throw one of my kids under the bus and say, that's not how I raised him. That's on him. But a mother feels sometimes more deeply than that. Not that I don't feel deeply about it, but that's how I handle it. Fathers, don't exasperate or embitter your children. This is the flip side of this. Or they will become discouraged. Look, children need discipline and so do parents. That's what it's saying here, right? Discipline yourself so that you don't discourage your kids or embitter them, because you can do that. Kent Hughes, this one guy that I read, wrote a commentary on this, Colossians. Here's what he writes. During much of my college years, I worked for a store that had a large part of the trade of the rodeo cowboys in Southern California. I learned there was at least two ways to break a horse. One is with the progressive use of a halter, bit, blanket, and saddle. Done correctly, this can produce a full-spirited, emphasis on full-spirited, obedient horse. Another way that is sometimes used with especially difficult horses, remember he says, don't be like I think it's Jeremiah, don't be like a mule that you have to have a bit and a bridle put in its mouth to get it to do things. Another way that is sometimes used with especially difficult horses is simple. The method's simple. The wrangler simply takes a 2x4 and knocks the recalcitrant horse to its knees. A horse, it is said, can be tamed that way, but with great cost. What's the cost? You have a spiritless animal. An animal that's, although he's obedient, he'll never be what he could have been. Because you broke something in this. The way the Creator designed him to be. And you broke it by over being abusive and over harsh. I know children like this. Their spirits have been broken. They're obedient, but something's missing. You can tell. They tell you. They've become discouraged. They've lost heart. They withdraw. They keep everything inside. Or they rebel when they're big enough or old enough. Right? And maybe that was you. The results are painful on both sides of that type of parenting. It's painful to the children, it's painful for the adults. And again, the advice is to parents, because they're to obey their parents. But notice that it talks to the father in particular. And I think the reason being that it's more typically a father's sin to be overhandedly the authoritarian disciplinarian. But it also could be that in that culture, as you remember when in older days, well, wait till your father gets home. And he was the one who handed out the discipline. I remember that. And even though it was shared responsibilities in the household, which I think is good in our day more and more out of necessity, we have so many single parent families, sometimes there's not even a father, there's only or a mother, there's only one parent. But it used to be that fathers had the primary responsibility for issuing the orders. You need to be obedient like that. Did you listen to your mother? We set these parameters. You broke it. Here's the... But some kids don't even get that. Instead, they see their fathers fly off in a rage and treat them like a horse with a 2x4 on a horse. And long after what you tried to get across, you know what they're going to remember? The fear, the intimidation, the lack of understanding. That's what they remember. I mean, they may remember the lesson, if at all, but they remember that. I like the message on Ephesians 6:4. I usually don't care for the message that much. I'll read it to you in like an NIV. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is what the message, Peterson says. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. I like that. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master. He doesn't want our children disciplined to the point, Paul doesn't, or the Lord, to where they grow discouraged. Discouraged. It takes great courage to face life. They got to know at some point that they can do that. That you think they can do it, and the Lord thinks they can do it, and with those two elements, they can face the what society, the pressure, especially, well, no, both men and women. What happens in most homes, some homes, where they have an irritable father or something like that, they get nothing but criticism. It just rains down on them. Listen to what John Newton said. You know John Newton, Amazing Grace, about his father. I know my father loved me, but he did not wish me to see it. What is the weakness there? What was it about a time past? You know, one of the things that Malachi said before the coming of the Lord, he was going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Discipline's to be administered, but so is encouragement. It's a fine line, I understand. The problem is too often we think of discipline, we think of physical punishment. It doesn't have to be physical punishment. I mean, the idea of spare the rod and spoil the child. Spare the rod and spoil the child, so I'm going to beat the snot out of my kid. Really? Is that what that means? Discipline can take many forms of expression. Like I said earlier, it starts by setting biblical standards and then consistently enforcing them in various ways that are age appropriate. We need to do that for our children. There's no question about that. The writer of Hebrews says one way that we can maybe create a disciplinary scenario is create hardship for our kids. Oh, you want that? You want this or that or the other one? No, there's a consequence to pay. Endure hardship as discipline. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. We need to discipline. Discipline is something we all undergo. It's not pleasant. And we have to wrestle as parents and as a society, what's the best way of doing this? What's the best approach? You know, personally, when our kids were young, I asked my wife the other day, I said, I don't remember paddling my kids, except when they were very young, you know? I don't think it was after 4 or 5 years old. And I think they got the idea that that was not behavior. And I don't know. I don't think they're in counseling going, my life's been ruined because my parents paddled me when I was 3 or 4 when they thought it was best. And we never, it was never about, oh, they did something wrong. It was for something that was out and out disobedience, a matter of authority. It came down to either you or me. You know, and we had to figure out a way to deal with that because that's what he's talking about, right? You need to obey. I don't know if I want that on the tape. They'll probably come and sue me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Leave it on there. So our duty is not just to discipline our children either, but to live out the gospel in front of them. And what does the gospel talk about? The gospel reassures them that they're loved, that they're accepted, and they're valued for who they are, not for what they ought to be or they should have been, or if they would have tried a little harder, they could have been. Our love for them is unconditional. But that doesn't mean that we still don't have to point out that they need to be obedient. You know what the problem is for Mila? Is I want to be their friend, and I don't want to ruin the relationship somehow by going across their grain. This is where husband and wife need to be together on this. And you need to listen to your wife when she says you're being too harsh. You need to at least think about it. Maybe she's not right. I don't know. I'm just saying. That's why in the husband and wife situation, he's given you both, because you have different strengths, different weaknesses. I think wrongs that we did as parents can be undone. How about that? Because I know that as I speak here and I speak to us, if you're like me, I remember things that I should have done differently. Why? Because I love my kids. And I don't want to be the responsibility for anything that they're harboring. Matter of fact, I've asked my kids that question. What did you think? Be honest with me. And we've had some pretty honest discussions. But I need to still have some honest discussions with my grown children about their walk with the Lord. I don't think it ever ends. I think we earn the right, the God-given right, to continue to speak into our children's lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. I thank you for these people listening to me this day, listening to your word. We want to be more Christ-like. We want to raise children that are godly, that are well-adjusted, that have self-control. All these things are for their benefit. Not so that I can brag about how to look at my children. Because, you know, bragging rights wear thin after a while. Help us, Lord God. And Lord, help children see at any age that this is pleasing to the Lord. This is the bottom line. To give your parents the benefit of the doubt. To know that if they're not asking you to do something simple, that they honor you. And that's pleasing to the Lord. Because that's how you're going to have to live the rest of your life. To to do things because they're pleasing to the Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.